text are found in John 6, verse 27. These words, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This, beloved, is supposed to be the basis for an exhortation to prepare ourselves for the supper of the Lord that is to be celebrated, the Lord willing, next Sunday. In that supper, you know, as I also told my catechism class last Wednesday, we eat and drink Christ. Christ himself, in the chapter, part of which we read, tells us so. We must eat Christ's flesh and drink Christ's blood. And we do so not as the Roman Catholics have it, in the literal sense of the word, because the signs are changed into the very reality of it. But we do so in the conviction that these signs are signs instituted by Christ for the confirmation of our faith, of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we very really eat the body of Christ. In that spiritual sense, we very really drink the blood of Christ. And in order to do so, beloved, as the Holy Apostle has it, we must be prepared. We must lay aside, as the form has it, all enmity and hatred against one another. For as long as there is even the remnant of hatred and enmity against one another in our hearts, we cannot eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord. And this is really also the basis of the words of my text, beloved. We must eat, and not the perishable bread, but we must eat the imperishable bread. And that bread, that imperishable bread, that imperishable meat, is literally the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must speak a few moments on this laboring to eat the imperishable meat. And first of all, I call your attention to the meat that is meant. And the second place, to the giver of that meat. And in the third place, to our laboring for that meat. Laboring for the imperishable meat. The meat, the giver, and the labor. A word of introduction. You know that Jesus spoke these words to the multitude of the people of Capernaum that on the previous day had been filled with loaves. And that wanted to make the Lord king because he shows to have the power to create worldly prosperity. That's what they thought. And in that spirit, they, after the disciples had left without the Lord, and the Lord had retired to a mountain himself alone to pray, they also went across the Sea of Galilee, and on the following day, to their astonishment, they met Jesus already on the other shore. And therefore, they asked the Lord, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And the Lord does not answer that question. Rather, he answered the question, and not according to what they expressed in the question, but according to what lived and the deepest heart. That what lived in their deepest heart was to seek Jesus for the perishable meat. And therefore, the Lord, instead of answering their question directly, answered, "Never mind that question where I came from and when I came here. You seek me," and they did, they sought him, "you seek me not because of the signs of the miracles which I have done, but because of the loaves of bread wherewith you are filled." They did not see the sign. All they saw the outward miracle, no question about that. But they didn't see the sign in the miracle. They did not see the significance of that bread which Jesus gave them. They did not understand that the sign meant that Jesus himself was the bread of life. Therefore, the Lord answered. And in connection with that, the Lord expresses the words of our text. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor rather for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And we may first of all ask the question and answer it, what is meant by the perishable meat of which the Lord speaks in the words of our text. Certainly it does not mean, beloved, that we must have no perishable bread at all. We must. It does not mean that we must have labor in order to get perishable bread. We must, even in the sweat of our faith. For we are perishable ever since the fall of Adam. All men are perishable. And although they are perishable, they nevertheless must have their perishable life sustained until 50, 60, 70, 80 years, until they pass away. And therefore, the Lord does not mean to say, labor not for perishable meat as such. But it means to say, beloved, ye seek me. Ye seek me. Not because ye saw the signs. The signs which declare that I am the only bread from heaven. You seek me not because of that. You seek me because you see in me a sort of perishable bread that I will never give you. Never. You don't have to seek me in order to obtain that perishable bread. I don't have it. I didn't come down from heaven to give it to you. In fact, I would not have to come down from heaven to give you that perishable meat. I won't give it to you. Nevertheless, that is why the Capernaumite saw Jesus and were glad when they found him on the other side of the sea. And if we read that question concerning the perishable meat in that context, beloved, in this context, in the context, namely, they needed perishable meat, but in the context that shows that they wanted Jesus to give them that perishable meat, there are several important items in that first negative part of our text. In the first place, we must well understand what is meant by perishable meat. Is it simply food and drink that always perishes. It is that too. But it is not all, beloved. The perishable meat includes really all things that are of this present world. Sure, food and drink and clothing and shelter. But also many other things which probably I almost said some of you, but I rather tease that and say we all seek to a certain extent. Food, clothing, shelter, and wealth and luxury. And all the things that the world offers. Honor, fame, whatever may be offered, when the Lord says to them, ye seek me not because of the loaves, but ye seek perishable wheat, he closed all that, beloved. Surely they thought that the Lord could make a glorious kingdom again of Israel. But is it any different today? Is not Christianity today proclaimed as a power to make the world better? And the Lord will say, beloved, the Lord will certainly say to all of them, ye seek me not because I am the bread of life, which you don't care for, but because you think I have the power to make the world better, and that I won't. I won't make the world better. Not at all. And yet, that is exactly what the Capernaumites thought and what many in the present world also think. The same thing virtually, beloved. And because of those things, the Lord gradually reveals himself in this whole chapter to the multitude that followed Jesus as the one that is the bread of life, as the one that will not give earthly bread but will give heavenly bread, as the one that came in the world, as the one that assumed our nature, our flesh, our blood, our soul, our spirit, as the Son of Man, the incarnated Son of Man, as the one that came to die. And certainly he did not come to die for material bread. He did not come to die in order to give his people material bread whatsoever. He came to die in the first place to merit spiritual bread. To meditate. Must remember, beloved, that is exactly what the Lord means. First of all, I, the Son of Man, will give this meat unto you. This imperishable meat. Do not seek, therefore, do not seek me in order to receive this perishable meat. But please understand and seek me because I give eternal life. Eternal life. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What is that, beloved? What is everlasting life? What is eternal life? And what is the meat that we need in order to have eternal life and to nourish it? The first question we may answer in the first place, beloved, by saying, oh, to be sure, eternal life is endless life. A life without end. And that is true. But that is certainly not the most important element in this truth concerning eternal life. It's not a question, really, whether that eternal life lasts forever, but it's rather a question of an altogether different life, which we do not have, and which we cannot have, but which the Son of Man giveth unto us. It is not a matter of time, but of quality. Eternal life is qualitatively different from any life we ever see or ever experience in this present world. Negatively speaking, eternal life is a life without sin. No, I should say it more emphatically. Eternal life, beloved, is a life without any possibility of sin. In the same way, eternal life is a life, again negatively, is a life without death. And again I say, I can express that more emphatically by saying that eternal life is a life without any possibility of death. That life was never seen in the world. That life, Adam did not have at all. Adam, indeed, had life. but not what is called eternal life in Scripture. Adam stood in paradise with the possibility of sin and with the possibility of death. That is not eternal life, beloved. Oh, isn't that glorious? Don't you think that is most precious and beautiful, even in that negative sense of the word? When we say that eternal life is life without a possibility of sin and of sinning, and without any possibility of death and of dying, that's it. But that is only negatively speaking. Positively, beloved, eternal life is the highest possible knowledge of God. As the Lord says in John 17, this is life eternal, to know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And that highest possible knowledge of God is not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of the mind, of the natural mind only, but it's a matter of the heart. The highest possible knowledge of God, beloved, is, in other words, most intimate fellowship, most intimate communion with the living God forever and ever. That is eternal life. And that eternal life, beloved, is fed. The Lord speaks not only of eternal life, but he speaks of the imperishable meat. And that imperishable meat is the meat that endureth and giveth unto all that have it eternal life. The nourishment of eternal life is that imperishable meat. And that nourishment is the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God with us, the love of God, all the blessings of grace nourish eternal life forevermore. That is why the Lord says, the Son of Man shall give you that imperishable meat, the Son of Man. We don't have it, of course. We can't have it. Not by nature. When we are not even living by nature. I'm not living by nature. I'm not living as to my natural body. I'm not living as to my natural soul, I'm dead. And so are you. All of you. By nature. You're dead. Because you are guilty. And I am guilty. Because I sin and continually sin, I do, even when I preach it here, I'm sinning according to my old sinful nature. And because of that, beloved, I'm guilty. And you are guilty. And because you are guilty, you deserve to die. And I deserve to die. To die, and not only the physical death, but that does not amount to much. If you consider it all apart from any other power of death. Oh, if only the grave were the end, beloved. If only the grave were the end. But that is not so. The grave is not the end. I continue not to live, but to exist. And therefore, instead of eternal life, I have, by nature, and am plunged into eternal death. That's what it is. And when the Lord says that he shall give that imperishable meat that is conducive to everlasting and eternal life, he tells us, I merit it for you that eternal life, first of all. We have no right to live. We have no right to live on earth. We have no right to live eternal life. Christ merited that eternal life, beloved, first of all. And that he merited it, you see, in the broken bread. The broken body of Christ. You see, in the wine, the blood representing the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see it. And when you approach the Lord's Supper, beloved, you must certainly, first of all, confess, as also the form has it, your sin. You must approach those signs on the Lord's table with the confession, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to eat and to drink thee. I'm not worthy of life, I'm worthy of death. Because of my sin. That's first of all. You But you must also say, and be able to say, beloved, and the truth, from the very depth of your heart and from the very fullness of your consciousness, oh, approaching those signs of the Lord's table, I know that He merited for me, who are dead, merited for me eternal life. That you must be able to say, He merited for me eternal life by coming into our nature. He became the Son of Man, beloved. A title which the Lord uses very often in Scripture to designate who He is. The Son of Man. Not the Son of a man, He wasn't. But the Son of Man. In the line of generations from Adam, He was the Son of Man. And the Son of Man came down from heaven in His incarnation, in His assuming of flesh and blood, as is evident too from the signs in the Lord, on the Lord's table. He came and not only assumed of flesh and blood, but He assumed all the burden of my sin and of your sin and of the sin of all the people whom God gave unto Him from before the foundation of the world. He assumed the burden of their guilt and had that burden of our guilt upon Him during His entire life, and especially when the weight of our sins was pressing out of Him, the sweaty blood, the bloody sweat in the garden, and when He finally was hung on the accursed tree. He merited for us the meat, the imperishable meat, the meat that endured to everlasting life. You believe? I do. Not because I am somebody or nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner, no more than you are. But because, looking at the signs of the broken bread, I confess that I am wholly unworthy, but that Christ is the only worthy one. He is worthy indeed. But that is not all, Bill. Christ not only merited the imperishable meat and eternal life. The text says, the Son of Man shall give it unto you. He gives it unto us. He gives it unto us, beloved, because in the first place He had received the right to give it by His death, and that He had received the right to give it was evident from His being raised from the dead and being exalted at the right hand of God. He did it all for us, but now, beloved, after having received the great glory and honor of sitting at the right hand of God, Christ received the Spirit. And through and by the Spirit, He gave and shall give to all the elect eternal life forevermore. You know, even eternal life we cannot possess in ourselves. It is so that Christ gives us eternal life and that now we have it. Oh, no, we never have anything of ourselves. We never will have anything, even unto all eternity, apart from Christ. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the living water. Christ gives, shall give, has given, will give unto everlasting eternity in glory, will continue to give eternal life. That must be our confession. Also when we come to the table of the Lord. Oh, you can say, I certainly am not worthy. If you would say it differently, beloved, if you would exalt yourself in pride and say, I am worthy, I am more worthy than my neighbor and than my brother that sits next to me, you are damned by your sign. You must say no. Regardless of anybody else, personally, you must say, no, I am not worthy. All my hope and all my basis of being found worthy of the imperishable meat and drink and the imperishable life is in Christ. On that table. And so, you must come to that table of the Lord and true spiritual humility. That's all. That's all you have to assume, a spirit of humility. It means, beloved, that all that is in your heart, no, not in your heart, our heart is all right. Our heart is regenerated, and we have no two hearts, but one. But in your own nature, beloved, all that is in your own nature, all that is of corruption, of sin, of envy, of slander, put it away. Absolutely. Put it away. Don't hesitate. Put it away. And then the Lord says, him that is Christ, and that too as the bread of life, hath God the Father sealed. I have no time to explain that clause in detail, but a seal, beloved, is a mark of identification. And that mark is placed upon Christ during his entire life, and even after his life, even in the resurrection, and even in the ascension, and even by sitting at the right hand of God. God hath sealed the Son of Man to be the bread of life. And the seal is a mark of distinction and of ownership. And that a seal revealed itself when it was in the world by his word and by his deed, and especially by the signs and the wonders which he performed as long as he was in the world. God set a shield on Christ as the bread of life when he fed the 500. And they didn't see the shield, and they didn't see the sign. They were ignorant, and they looked for perishable bread instead of looking for spiritual bread. Nevertheless, only the Son of Man, who is personally the Son of God, only Emmanuel, beloved, is sealed and can be sealed by God as the bread of life. And when you see that seal, when you see the signs which Christ performed, when you hear the words of Christ, you may say, indeed, that is genuine. That is Christ indeed. That is the bread of life. The life, the bread which is imperishable and which I may eat. And therefore, you understand too, of course, what is meant when the text, when the Lord says, labor. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. Labor. What is that labor? Must we after all do something? Yes, we must. Labor is doing something, that's sure. Must we, after all, merit something but what by what we do in the world? No. We need not and we cannot possibly merit anything for the simple reason. No other reasons too, but especially for the simple reason that Christ has merited it all, as is evident from the sign of the broken bread and the wine poured out. But then, must we labor? Must we work in order to make ourselves fit for the meat that never perisheth? Oh, God forbid. That is the worst Arminianism and Pelagianism that the Galera express. No. Oh, how can we that are dead in sin and misery ever fit ourselves for the reception of that imperishable meat? Oh, no. But listen. In verse 29, you have the answer to the question, what must we do? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's all. No more. You believe. You must believe. Oh, I know. You cannot believe even of yourself. Oh, no. You cannot believe in Christ except the Spirit of God enters into your heart and creates the faith. Otherwise, you have nothing on the imperishable meat which Christ gives. You have nothing with Christ except by faith, and that faith you do not have of yourselves. It is the work of God by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is all of God. It is all of God. It is of God that Christ came. It is of God that He assumed our flesh and blood. It is of God that He took all our sins upon Himself. It is of God that He died and rose and exalted. It is of God that He received the Spirit and poured out that Spirit into the church, and that therefore you may say, and you should say, even though probably with hesitation, but firmly nevertheless, I believe. And that is the only labor which I can perform. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, oh Lord, forgive our sins, forgive the sins of thy servant when he preached thy word, forgive our sins as a congregation when we heard thy word. And, O Lord, make that sin so absolutely harmless that we may be edified, that we may know thee, who is eternal life, and in Jesus Christ, in whom we have eternal life. Give that grace unto us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.